Hope everyone had a nice holiday. If you want to get out your Bibles and open up to Galatians chapter 2. As you guys know, we're in the middle of our study here, going through the book of Galatians during the 9 o'clock hour. We finished chapter 1, we're about halfway through with chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up this morning right about where we left off last Sunday. But to get the sort of the flow here, I want to go back and just kind of read through the chapter of what we studied thus far, and we'll pick it up in verse 11 this morning. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Galatians 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel that which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But either Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily, to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, maketh no matter to me, God accepted no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, when they saw the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the uncircumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. So, we've been down through now the first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 2. We know that Paul has gone up by revelation in verse 2. We know that he went up for the purpose of communicating the gospel which he preached among the Gentiles in verse 2. We know that he took Titus and Barnabas with him. Titus was an uncircumcised Gentile. These false brethren that were brought in tried to compel Titus to be circumcised. He would not submit to that. We know that there were people that came in to spy out their liberty. We also studied last Sunday that you have these guys that were apostles before Paul, specifically Peter, James, and John. They are not able to add anything to Paul's understanding that Paul didn't already know. We saw in verse 7 that contrarywise, Paul demonstrated some things to them that they didn't know, that he had added the gospel of the uncircumcision committed unto him, just as Peter had the gospel of the circumcision committed unto him. And then we ended last Sunday in verses 9 and 10 looking at the fact that based on what these men now know and understand from this conversation and meeting with Paul, in verse 9 they give unto Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. Paul and Barnabas are then going to go out to the heathen. We talked about what the heathen meant there, that it now includes Israel, because Israel has now been rendered in unbelief with the Gentiles, and that those other men, James, Peter, and John, agreed to limit their ministry to the circumcision or to the little flock. Now, we also saw at the end of verse 10 that the only thing that they say is that they should remember the poor. And Paul said the same which I was also forward to do there at the end of verse 10. So that's kind of where we've been. So I want to pick up this morning here in verse 11. The events of verse 11 to 14. Let's just read that quick. Verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, that thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So, this event, from verse 11 to verse 14, this account where Peter goes up to Antioch and Paul rebukes him in these, four verses or so, fits into a time period after the Jerusalem Council, okay, but before they go out on their second journey. Okay? Now come with me, hold your hand there, and come with me back over to the book of Acts chapter 15. If you recall the chronology from the book of Acts, you'll know that eventually Paul and Barnabas have a splitting, a parting of the ways. Okay? Based on what we just read there in Galatians chapter 2, we know that with Barnabas still with Paul, when the event recorded there occurred, namely Peter coming up to Antioch from Jerusalem, and it said there that even Barnabas was carried away with this simulation. So we know that this event happened after the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, but before Paul and Barnabas part company. Okay? Look with me at Acts chapter 15 and verse 36. Jerusalem Council ends earlier on. Okay, Paul and Barnabas go back to Antioch. Verse 36, some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go and get again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to do the work. Now, we're not going to go look at the verse, but you recall that they had taken this guy, John Mark, with him the first time. Did he see it through to the end? No, he leaves. Okay? So when they're discussing here, when Paul and Barnabas are discussing going back through the region of Galatia and seeing how the churches are doing, the whole question comes up, do we want to bring John Mark with us again? Barnabas says yes, and Paul says what? No. Verse 39. Notice, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So the split there between Paul and Barnabas, the event that Galatians 2:13 is recording, has to happen, okay? But after the Jerusalem Council ends, but before these guys part company here, okay? We're not sure how long, what the space of time is exactly between the end of the Jerusalem Council, them going back to Antioch, and this incident that occurs where Peter comes up and causes trouble in Antioch so that these guys are carried away there in Galatians. But we know that if Barnabas is there, it has to happen sometime between the end of the Jerusalem Council and this parting of the ways here between Paul and Barnabas. So the incident that took place, the incident that took place in Antioch occurred after Peter, James, and John had extended the right hand of fellowship and agreed to limit their ministry to the little flock. Now, one point I want to say here. Even though they've come to a sort of formal agreement and understanding, that is, Paul and the other leaders of the 12, we should not be so naive to think as that settled all of the issues with the Judaizers and what they were trying to do with putting people under the law. Look at your Acts chapter 15, look at verse 23. James has these letters written. Verse 22, that it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, whose surname was Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Verse 23, and they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Verse 24, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us, having troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Verse 25, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. So, what's going on here? They're sending an official correspondence, if you will, from the council. It's being carried by two men of the church that's at Jerusalem, Judas and Silas, back to the people at Antioch to tell them that these folks that had troubled them to try to keep them, put them under the law, had not been sent by them, and so on. Okay? Verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no necessary burden than these necessary things. Now look, does that sound contradictory or what? For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary ones. I read it wrong the first time. So, what are these necessary things? Verse 29, he abstained from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. For when this was disseminated, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read it, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the burden unto the apostles, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still. So that's how you get Silas in Antioch, okay? But look, just because this letter is sent, just because this official communication has gone out, does that automatically end this arguing between those people who want to put the Gentiles under the law?
No.
How do you know that? Well, not only that, but it's still going on today. Okay? It's still going on today. There are tons of people, denominations, churches, you know, all these sorts of things that are teaching their folks that they have to follow the law. The law. And if they're not saying they got to keep the law of Moses, they have some other system of religious performance that they're expecting their people to follow, and it's just understood that that's what you're supposed to do. Okay? So this by no means settled the issue. Okay? This was going to continue for quite some time. But here's the point. Come with me back to Galatians chapter 2. So at some time, after that letter is sent and carried by Judas and Silas back to the church at Antioch, okay, at some point after that, Peter decides, at some point after that letter is sent and the formal breaking between Barnabas and Paul, sometime between there, Peter decides that he needs to go where? To Antioch. Okay, come with me back to Galatians chapter 2 and look at verse 11. Notice what it says. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. So again, do we see here in Galatians Paul giving you details that Luke does not record in the book of Acts? Okay? So we don't need to be confused about that and be all worried that the Bible contradicts itself, because we've studied that issue in detail already. That Luke has one purpose in writing the book of Acts, and Paul has a separate purpose in writing the book of Galatians, and the two are not contradictory to each other. Rather, when you take the two and put them together, you see the whole picture of what occurred. Okay? So, Peter decides that he's going to go to Antioch. We're not told why. We don't know why he went, what the reason for it was, because the scriptures never tell us why he decided to do this. Okay? But look at what it does say in verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I, that's Paul, withstood him to the face. What does that mean? To withstand him to the face, the Greek word here translated withstood means to set oneself against. To withstand, to resist, or to oppose. Yeah. We would say, talk to me about this what? Face to face. Right? In modern language, that's how we would say it. But he withstood it. So Paul withstood Peter to the face. Okay, I just want to show you a few things. Hold your hand there and come with me to Ephesians 6. Just a few things about this word withstood. Just so you understand what it means. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 13. Well, verse 12 first. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13. Wherefore, so because we are engaged in this struggle, in verse 12, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to do what? Withstand. What does it mean in verse 13 when it says to withstand?
To be strong.
To hold your ground face to face against somebody who's coming what? Against you. Okay? So, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all, to stand. That word withstand is the same word that's translated withstood in Galatians. Come with me quick to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul's talking here about the last days of the church, the body of Christ. He says in verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and so on. Skip down to verse 8. Or verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood who? Moses. Paul is referring here to something that happened back in Exodus chapter 7 where these guys withstood and argued with who? Moses. Moses has a face-to-face conversation with these guys. Okay? So to withstand, or to when Paul says, I withstood Peter to the face, it means basically he's getting right up to use the modern lingo, he's right in his grill. Right? I mean, he's right up in his face confronting him about something that he's done. Look at chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 15. This is talking about Alexander the coppersmith in verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he greatly what? Withstood our words. Come back now to Galatians chapter 2. So the reason that Paul, there's a reason here that Paul has a face-to-face confrontation with Peter. Verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Now notice the end of the verse. Why did he withstand him to the face? In verse 11. Because he was to be what? Blamed. Okay? So, clearly, had Paul found fault with something that Peter had done, to the point where he felt it necessary to have a face-to-face confrontation with him about his actions and behavior. Okay? Now, any questions about verse 11? Okay? Well, what exactly did Peter do? Verse 12. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with who? The Gentiles. So let's stop there for a second. Before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Now let's just think about this, okay? Where was Peter from? Jerusalem, right? So Peter being from Jerusalem, is he used to having contact and fellowship with Jewish saints of the little flock? The believing remnant of Israel. That's who he is most accustomed to dealing with, right? So going to Antioch, as we know, Antioch is the base of operations of Paul's Gentile ministry. If you go back to Galatians chapter 2, when Paul and Barnabas are sent out on their first apostolic journey, what church sends them out? The church that's in Antioch. Okay? So, Peter goes from Jerusalem, the headquarters of the little flock in that Jewish kingdom ministry that he was in charge of, up to Antioch, basically, for lack of a better term, into Paul's territory, the headquarters of what was now the work that was now being accomplished among the Gentiles, okay? So, going to Antioch, the base of operations for Paul's Gentile ministry and apostleship, certainly would have been an interesting experience for Peter. At Antioch, Peter would have been in an environment, okay, where Jews and Gentiles were fellowshipping openly with each other. Now, is that the way it was going on down there in Jerusalem? No. So, as the verse indicates, what happens is, Before men came to Antioch from James, Peter ate and fellowshipped freely with who? The Gentiles. Okay? Look at the verse again, verse 12. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. So before these guys come up from James, what is Peter doing? He's fellowshipping and eating and doing all these things with the Gentiles. He's having open fellowship and discourse with them, and that's what he's doing. Okay? Now come with me, if you would, and look at the second half of the verse. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Notice, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the what? Circumcision. So here you've got Peter. He comes up to Antioch for no apparent reason, at least that's given to us in the text. Okay? He comes up there. He has fellowship, he eats, he fellowships, he does all these things with the Gentiles, and then some guys from Jerusalem come up from James, and what does he do? He separates himself from who? From the Gentiles. Okay, so he withdraws himself from the Gentiles. So, once the men from James arrived, Peter withdrew his fellowship from the Gentiles, and it says right there, why does he do this? Look at verse 12. For before a certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, what? Fearing them which were of what? Listen. Peter's afraid of who? He's afraid of James and his boys. Okay? So much so to the point that he's in Antioch, the headquarters of the base of operations for Paul's ministry, and Peter goes up there, having had the right hand of fellowship with him in verse 9, and made these agreements and made acknowledgement for what God was now doing among the Gentiles and so on and so forth, and he does this, and then he comes. Then these guys come up from James, and Peter does what? He withdraws his fellowship, and now he refuses to eat with who? The Gentiles. Okay? Because he's afraid of the guys that were sent from James. We don't know. Because I'll tell you why we don't know. Number one, the book, Acts 15 says nothing about this. Okay? Paul's the only one here in Galatians 2 that tells us that this happened, and Paul doesn't tell us why he went.
And it's almost like he didn't expect James and the people to follow him there. Like James sent these guys, see what Peter's doing there.
Yeah.
Yeah, you could make that agreement because it's obvious that Peter's afraid of the report that these guys are going to give to who?
James.
So he withdraws his fellowship, and now he's refusing to eat with the Gentiles, when before these guys came, he did so freely. Okay, now.
And it might be just that strange agreement is just up in the verses before, that what they made, so he just adjusted the agreement.
Yeah. Come with me to Acts 21. The reality is this. You remember when we just read in Acts chapter 15, in this letter that was addressed from the church that was in Jerusalem to the church at Antioch, and I pointed out what it said there about that we hold you to know necessary things with these, and it talked about things strangled and all that sort of thing. Who wrote that? James. James is the one that writes that letter, okay? And I'm going to tell you right now that James never, in my opinion, James never fully understands everything that's going on. Look at Acts chapter 21, verse 18. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So Paul makes known what God had been doing among the Gentiles. Verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews There are which believe, and they are all zealous of what? The law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither walk after the customs. What is it therefore? You kidding me? Didn't that guy just, in Galatians 2, have a handshake and say, I acknowledge that you have a different, separate message and gospel than the one that we were preaching? And here he is, you know, six chapters later, and he still has questions about why he's telling them not to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. When he just said, when Paul says he entered into this agreement, and James writes with his own hand this epistle that's carried by Paul, that's carried, excuse me, by Silas and Judas and delivered on the church of Antioch. So, James, to me, never understands fully what is going on here.
James 1:1.
James of the 12 tribes which are what?
Scattered
abroad. Who's James writing to? He's writing to the exact group that he said he was going to limit his ministry to. The one thing I will say about James is at least limiting himself to who? The Jews. He's at least doing that, but he still doesn't fully get what is now going on, and that's clear.
He's not acknowledging the rejection.
Exactly. I would totally agree with the comment that you just made, but, and that's why when these guys come up from James, maybe they are going up there, maybe James says, hey, go check out what Peter's doing, I don't know. But whatever the reason is, they come up, and Peter withdraws his fellowship from the Gentiles because he's afraid of these guys, these circumcision guys that have been sent up there by James. The way James is conducting his affairs here, according to the text, is of, well, number one, he is limiting himself to the circumcision, so at least he's doing that. But he also is clearly not understanding the fact that God has now, through the Apostle Paul, sent out a new message that does not require law keeping to be justified. After he already shook hands and had this big powwow and agreement about it. Okay? So, you know, this whole idea of messianic Jews today, I don't know enough about what they believe and teach to really comment, other than to say, if they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if they don't believe that he died on the cross for their sins, died and rose again, and if they think they have to keep the law and the customs and traditions to be saved, they're not saved.
Well, I think they do believe the first two, and I think they just say they take the feast and they mess around with that third category.
To me, we're not under the what? The
law.
Period. We're under grace.
Right.
So
she was just correct about that.
Yeah. But
a lot of people are into that.
I'm just thinking the same people, the thousands of Jews that did believe Christ was their king and the kingdom was about to be set up. I think that these people now are going to be in that same category where they're not part of church, of the church, the body of Christ, but they may be part of, you know, those same people that believed the Messiah, the king, was here.
You mean today?
Yeah, today they might, in other words, they believe Christ was the Son of God, and
yes,
they're not going to go up in the rapture with the church. They're going to remain just like those Jews.
Well,
maybe.
Here's the way I would say it.
Yeah.
If any Jewish person today, the first thing that they have to acknowledge is that Christ was their Messiah,
yeah,
the Son of God, right? But beyond that, they have, if they want to get saved and participate in what God is, God, the only thing God is doing today is forming the church, the body of Christ. Okay? So they have to believe the gospel of the grace of God if they want to get, quote, saved. Okay? It is not enough to just believe that he was the Jewish Messiah. You have to make a personal faith application of Christ's shed blood, death, and resurrection to your own account to be saved.
So they won't end up in the kingdom helping, you know, be increased and all that. They're going to be lost.
Yeah, I would say so.
Thank you.
Okay. All right. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. But see, Bud, that's a good point, though, because that's one of the dangers of all this legalism stuff that he's talking about. Because what you end up doing, remember what Christ said to the Pharisees at his baptism? When they, remember what John the Baptist said? Why don't we go look at it? Hold your hand there, go to Matthew 3. Matthew 3, verse 7. It says, so in the previous verses, John is in the region of Jordan baptizing, and so on. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Flee from the wrath to come. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Notice, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. What were the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the religious leaders of Israel trusting in? They were trusting in their lineage that they were the physical descendants of who? Abraham. But John the Baptist says what? That's not enough. Verse 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, therefore any tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. My point is, in going to that passage, just to demonstrate to you that what happens is, because of legalistic requirements and law-keeping and stuff, people begin to believe that because they're just the physical descendants of Abraham, that they are therefore God's people. John said what? No, you got to bring forth fruits meet for what? Repentance. Okay? So all this whole movement to, this whole, you know, Messianic Jewish movement, that's why I don't really comment beyond what I just said, because I think that each one of these groups is different in what they believe and what they teach. But if they're not teaching people that the way they get saved is by a faith application of the blood of Christ to their account, and that Christ died, buried, and rose again in payment for their sin, they're not saved. Because that is the only way God is saving humanity today, is through that message. Galatians 2:13. So, we know from verse 12 that from verse 11 and 12, that Peter goes to Antioch, okay, that Paul will stand him to the face because he was to be blamed in verse 11. We know in verse 12 that Peter had gone up there, he had ate and fellowshiped and so forth with the Gentiles, and then these guys come up from James, and he removes himself from them. Okay, look at verse 13. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him. So here's the problem. The problem is that there were people that were Jewish believers in Paul's gospel, members of the body of Christ, who now are confused by Peter's what?
Actions.
Okay? Verse 13 again. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him. So Peter's actions cause other Jewish believers to follow him. The word disassembled literally means to act hypocritically with. Okay? In short, these Jews were acting hypocritically by following Peter's lead here. So, until now, until this happens, Antioch was a model of what the relationship should be between believing Jews and Gentiles in the body of Christ. For all appearances, it was a smoothly operating assembly where all believers were one in Christ. Okay? Now the guys arrive from James, Peter removes himself and refuses to eat with the Gentiles, and now all of these believing Jewish people that had believed the Paul's gospel now do what? They all remove themselves with who? With Peter. Verse 13. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch, notice, that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Yikes. So now you got Barnabas too. Barnabas, the guy who went out with him on his first journey, in Acts 13 and 14, who went up with them to the Jewish council and refused to compel Titus to be what? Circumcised. Who is there in verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and who? Barnabas is involved in this historic handshake in verse 9. So the actions of Peter in Antioch create such a rift and such a division within the church there that all of the Jews, along with Barnabas, remove themselves and refuse to eat with who? The Gentiles. All because Peter was afraid of these guys who were sent from who? From James. Okay? So, Peter's horrible example here had so divided the church at Antioch that even Barnabas separated himself from the Gentiles. As I already said, Barnabas had been Peter's partner on his first apostolic journey to establish Gentile churches in Galatia. Barnabas had gone with Paul to Jerusalem in Acts 15 and was given the right hand of fellowship to preach the gospel of the uncircumcision of the Gentiles. Now Barnabas, because of Peter's actions, is refusing the fellowship with the Gentiles because he's following the example set by who? Peter. Now, you see why this is a problem? It's interesting to note too, what caused Paul and Barnabas to split ways? John Mark, not this. To me, that's a little bit interesting, because you would think that it would have been this. Because, you know, the other thing, the thing between the two of them over John Mark is really a personal preference of, is this guy mature enough to go with us? And it says there in Acts 15 that the confrontation was so sharp amongst them that they split ways. But here, if it were me, if I'm Paul and I'm watching Barnabas do this, I'm thinking, you're deserting me. But this isn't what causes the rift between them, it's the other issue with John Mark. So, well, they shouldn't, but they do. I mean, you should always let the doctrine run your feelings, not your feelings tell you what you should believe. Okay? So, verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of one, the gospel. So those who disassembled with Peter from the Gentiles, Paul says they were not walking in accordance with the truth of his gospel. Paul preached the gospel which taught that there was no difference between Jews and Gentiles and that both could be reconciled to God in one body by the cross. Come with me to Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 26. He says, for you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor what? Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in whom? Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, we will talk specifically when we get to chapter 3 about what all that means. But for right now, my point is there in verse 28. In Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ, is there a distinction between Jew and Gentile?
No.
Is there a distinction between male and female, bond or free? And the answer is what?
No.
So, when these guys are now going and living like there is a distinction, they are violating one of the fundamental tenets of what Paul preached. That's why he says that they walk not uprightly according to the truth of what? The gospel. Look, come with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Yeah. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Okay? First of all, when you see the word baptism, you should not assume water. Okay? Hold your hand there and come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. How do we get into the body of Christ? We have a spiritual identification, a spiritual baptism into the body of Christ. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. First Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many are one body, so also is who? Christ. Okay? Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one. Now notice, is there anything in there at all about water? No. Okay? So the mechanism whereby we get into the body of Christ is when we believe the gospel, when we believe that Christ died on the cross and shed his blood for our sin, that he was buried and that he rose again, when we believe that fundamental message, God the Holy Spirit takes us into a spiritual process and takes us out of Adam and baptizes us and places us into what? The body of Christ. Okay? In Colossians, Paul talks about a circumcision not made with hands. This is a baptism not made with what? Hands. It is a spiritual thing that occurs when you get saved. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Notice, whether we be what? Jews or Gentiles. Whether we be bond or free. And have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So come back to Galatians. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. So, what he means is, as many of you that have believed the gospel and have through the process of spiritual identification been baptized into the body of Christ, right? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on who? What does he mean by that? What does it mean to put on? It means to be identified with. Literally, you, when you got up this morning, you put on some clothes. Right? And came to church. When you get into the body of Christ, you put on and get suited up in who? In Christ. That's what he means. Okay? Alright, go to Ephesians 2. We were discussing why Paul says that they walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. We'll be looking at this passage later this morning in our 101 study, but verse 14 says, for he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. Now who's the us? Jews and Gentiles. Okay, for if you go back up to verse 11 and 12. Verse 11, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments containing ordinances for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God, both Jew and Gentile unto God, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So everywhere Paul lays out what God is now doing, he's saying that there is no longer a division between one, Jews and Gentiles. So when Peter withdraws himself and causes all of these other believers, including Barnabas, to withdraw and disassemble from the Gentiles in Antioch, he says that they're not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel because they are forgetting and not identifying what he said about this. Okay? Come back with me to Galatians chapter 2. So they're not walking according to the truth of the gospel because they were making distinctions between men when God, through Paul, clearly said there are no more what? Distinctions. Because look, if I refuse to eat with somebody just because they're a Gentile, am I not making an earthly physical distinction when God said there aren't any more of those? Okay? Galatians 2, verse 14 again. But when I saw the thing that walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, notice, I said unto Peter, before what? So he addresses Peter in front of this whole group that has what? Disassembled with him, right? If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do who? So what's his point? His point is, if you, being a Jew, want to live like this, fine, go ahead. But don't live in such a way that's going to cause the Jewish believers to go and do what? And follow that. Paul publicly rebukes Peter in front of the crowd, and Paul was never afraid to stand up for what he thought was right, and it's demonstrated by that. And Paul basically says to Peter, get it straight. If you're going to live like Jews, then live like Jews. But don't live in such a way that is going to cause the Gentiles to think they have to live like who? Like Jews. Peter clearly knew that what Paul was telling him was correct, because he offers no defense of his behavior. Peter doesn't say, oh, wait, but. Didn't Peter just back there in verse 7, 8, and 9 recognize some things and shake hands and make some agreements?
Yeah. And in verse 12, before that certainly came from James, he had good intentions going to Antioch.
I think he did too.
He was actually going for the gospel of Paul. And when those other guys came, his weakness, the flesh, and look at the result.
His purpose was going was at least not sinister. He was going to see how it was going, and he was functioning accordingly of how you would expect him to function in that assembly until these guys come from James. And then when they come from James, he removes himself, he causes doubt and confusion in the mind of these other believers, and they remove themselves, they follow suit with him.
Unintentional.
Okay? And he doesn't say what? Anything about it. He knows. Okay? Well, I don't think the problem is that he went. The problem is his behavior.
Could you outline what Peter's ministry was under the circumcision, what he would be saying to them versus Peter. In terms of you're saying, well, he's not following the gospel of Paul, but he was sent to the circumcision to.
Well, let's back up. First of all, we don't know why he went. Paul does not say why he went. The book of Acts does not say why he went. Peter in his epistles does not say why he went. Maybe there was some reason why they thought it was necessary for him to go. I don't know. So, all that aside, when he's there, he is conducting himself and his behavior in an appropriate fashion for where he is at that time, so as not to cause confusion. But once these guys come from James, he removes himself, and that's where the problem comes in. Now, and I want to, before, I think I might answer that in the comparison here that I want to do with to end it up. Okay? How much time we got left? Alright. One of the subjects that opponents of mid-Acts dispensationalism will often use and try to trip us up with is Peter's visit with Cornelius in Acts 10. Okay? Now, we must always remember that Peter was not sent to a single Gentile, okay, until after Paul had been saved and receiving revelation for at least 3 years. You can say that because of the chronology we established when we went through chapter 1. Okay? Because all through the first 9 chapters of the book of Acts, he's only preaching to none but the Jews only. Come with me to Acts 5. And I can also say that based on his own words in Acts 10, when God talks to him and tells him to go to Cornelius' house. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. Him God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to who? Israel, forgiveness of sins. Who is he preaching to? He's preaching to the nation of Israel. In Matthew 10, he's not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We studied the verses last Sunday there in Matthew 28 and Acts 1 and Luke 24 about how the so-called Great Commission, they were supposed to begin at where? In Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the othermost parts of the earth, right? And we still see him here in Jerusalem. Come with me now to Acts 10. We certainly don't have time to read all 50 verses or whatever that are in Acts 10, but verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people and prayed all the way to God. The one thing I want to say too about Cornelius, God does not pick some random pagan Gentile to send Peter to. He sends him to a Gentile who is sympathetic to Israel. He's giving them alms. He's praying to God. He's doing certain things in verse 2. Verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked at him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Skip down to verse 7. When the angel of the Lord, which spake unto Cornelius, had departed, he called two household servants, and he sends them to Peter in verse 7 and 8. Verse 9, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went upon the housetop and prayed about the sixth hour, and became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending upon him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice said unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, thou shalt not call common. Verse 16. And this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up into heaven. So Peter eventually does what? He goes to Cornelius' house. Okay? And what is the reaction of the guys in Jerusalem when they find out that he did this? Tell me chapter 11. Now look, by the way, when this happens in chapter 10, Paul has already been saved how long?
3 years.
Because remember that immediately he conferred not with what? Flesh and blood. But he went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years he went up to where? Jerusalem. And we studied how in Acts chapter 9 there are 3 years embedded in the text that Luke does not write about in Luke chapter 9, and sorry, in Acts chapter 9, but that you get from Paul in Galatians chapter 1. So when this happens to Peter, Paul has already been saved. Okay? Maybe at least 3 years, I'm going to say. Okay? Now, look at chapter 11, verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. And they said, Yeah, that'll boy Peter. Verse 2, And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst what? So here he is eating with the Gentile. He goes and eats with the Gentile, and he's perfectly fine, and he gives a defense for his actions here in chapter 11. But the account that Paul talks about, he's again eating with Gentiles, and he removes himself from them, and he has no one. Defense. Has something clearly changed dispensationally in what God is doing? And you can see that comparison when you look at him eating with the Gentiles in Acts 10, and the reaction here in Acts 11 of the other men there, and he goes in, we don't have time to read all, but you can read here from verse 4, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying. So he tells the story of what he did. Marcia, you had your hand up again? Okay. So, the point here is that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, Paul rebukes Peter because he stopped eating with the Gentiles. And Peter has what? No defense. When he's questioned in Acts 11 about why he was eating with the Gentiles, he has a what? Defense. Okay? So, to me, the comparison clearly demonstrates that things were changing from a dispensational standpoint. Now, I do want to go back and say one thing. If I look at the dates in my Bible, I have a date for Acts chapter 9 at 35 A.D. and a date for Acts chapter 10 at 38 A.D., which is how long? 3 years. Which matches the chronology that we established in Galatians chapter 11 with Acts 9, which was a few weeks back. So, Peter does not even go to a Gentile. He's not sent to a Gentile until Paul has already been saved. How long? 3 years. That's significant. And then who is it that stands up in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council and rehearses what happened to him years earlier? It's Peter. All right, we gotta quit. It's almost 10 o'clock. But any other questions, thoughts, comments?
Well, just to bring the world back, this time period before AD 70 was 18 years. So this confusion is gonna last for a while, maybe. But it seems like the scripture is taking care of it pretty well. And when it's done, it's done.
When it's done, it's done. And by the way, the confusion is still ongoing. I mean, it just is.
It shouldn't be.
It should be, but it is. Okay? So, we do have to stop at this point, but we'll pick this up and try to finish chapter 2 next Sunday if possible. Okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity we've had to study your word. Pray the saints would be edified for having done so. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.